How's everybody doing? Kind of blown away by a couple of things this morning. Number one, I don't think I've ever preached down here. Usually I'm wandering around up there kind of doing my own thing. Number two, I forgot my water. I'm going to go grab that. And number three, anybody that's ever sang in a face mask, this is what surround sound feels like. That's a new one. I was sharing with Julie. I was like, that's what I sound like? I'm like, all right, man, if you think it's beautiful, that's what I guess that's what counts. So how's everybody doing this morning? Good. Before we dive in, do just want to take a moment just to pray for God's glory to be revealed and for everything that we share today, whether it's in worship, whether it's in the Word, that it all points back to our King. Heavenly Father, just want to say thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to gather in this building. Thank you for the chance to gather together as family in Christ. Lord, I just pray that as we get ready to share this Word that you've put on my heart, that Father, it would be all of you and none of me. That Father, what's shared here would be for your glory, for the edification of the body, and for Father, ultimately, everything good that happens, let it point back to you. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. So, this is not the sermon I prepared to preach today. It's kind of weird. I was, when Pastor Val asked me if I wanted to preach a couple weeks ago, I was like, yeah, it's been like 18 months since I think I've preached and been up here. And I was like, yeah, you know, let's do it. Let's do it. Especially with the new journey that I'm heading on to starting tomorrow over at Teen Challenge. And I got to be honest with you, though. Writing this message has honestly been probably one of the most stressful things I have done this week. You know, between ending a job, getting ready to start a new job, the day-to-day life challenges of my truck popping a tire and having to learn how to plug a tire with new rubber and figure that out, as well as cleaning out my office, you know, having two little children running around, it's been stressful. And this ranked up there with being more stressful than that. I originally had all these intentions when Pastor Val asked me to preach of I was going to speak on this verse, a couple of verses that are in Joel chapter 2, and it talks about how that, you know, God's Spirit will fall on us, and it was basically a precursor, a promise, a prophecy of what happened in the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And I thought, you know, this is going to tie in perfectly. Val just talked about Jesus and then Jesus' Holy Spirit. And I was like, this is going to be awesome. And I had found all this information about how NASA had even come and pointed out that they are saying in a very roundabout way that creation points back to an author. And that idea took a backseat. You know, and you know, that idea is grand and is it awesome, and it may be, that wasn't really what was on my heart this week. And in a moment of complete transparency, and just to be completely honest with you, the only thing that's on my mind is unity. And see, usually when I speak, I like to tie in a joke or maybe bring up like a funny quip or a song or something that's going to get everybody's attention and get folks involved. But today is a little bit different. Today's not a day where I really want to joke with you. It's not a day where I want to be lighthearted. Because in all honesty, my heart is heavy right now. And don't get me wrong. I don't want you to think that I'm not joy-filled. I am joy-filled with the Spirit. I am happy. I'm content with where I am. But I feel as though this is a topic that needs to be discussed, digested, and deployed not only within the body of Richmond, but the church as a whole. You know, many times as believers, even with guidance, we fail to stand in unity with one another. And you've heard me parrot this quote by Francis Chan, a pastor, an evangelist from Southern California, where he said, "To discredit unity is to disparage the message of the cross." And I believe in this statement. I live by that statement. I believe that unity within the body of Christ is of paramount importance. Paul shared this same thought in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." To be fair, unity can be a quite difficult thing to foster. The world loves to tear things down. We live in this world which largely thrives on downfalls. This is actually a blessing in a way, because we don't take hold in this world. Our feet are planted in the hope of Jesus. And too many times, I think that we forget that Christianity, in its essence, is actually countercultural. It's not supposed to fit into this tiny niche or area that we carve out within ourselves and allow for God to be in this little piece. It's supposed to be an all-consuming fire which takes us over in every aspect of our life. So many times we seek to portray Christianity as this easygoing, this peaceful, this kind, this soft religion, all things that it really truly is. But how many times do we share the radical idea of faith and Christ's undying love? See, even in Jesus' lifetime, he was a disruptor. He was someone who challenged the status quo of that time, and he knew that to walk with God was to live in this world, but not to be consumed and be of this world. See, in this world, we're called to be disruptors also. And this is probably where people are going to turn around and say, "Pastor Frankie, I thought we were talking about unity. Now you want us to go out and disrupt things?" And if you stick with me, I promise we're going to come full circle on that, I promise. See, our job as a disruptor is to be countercultural. In a world that celebrates catastrophes and delights in disasters, we have to harbor a haven which seeks and to build and unify. Ravi Zacharias, an apologist, once said, "Where destruction is the motive, unity is dangerous." And it's not by coincidence that we hear that Satan comes to do three things: to kill, steal, and destroy. Destruction has always been his motive, and unity has always been his target of choice. See, in the garden, we were in true communion with God. He walked with us. He talked with us. We had that true relationship where we were face-to-face with the Creator. Then, enter stage right, comes Satan, the tempter. Does anyone know why Satan hates us so much? It's not because we were given dominion in Genesis over all the animals and of the land from the very creation. This has been his. It is God's world. He made it. But Satan is the tiny g god of this world. He has his time here to run amok. He doesn't hate us because of that. He hates us because we were created in the very image of God, the very God that he despises. And this is why he sought to disrupt our communion and aim to corrupt our unity with God in the garden. See, unfortunately, many times, all Satan really has to do nowadays is just sit back and leave us to our own devices, right? See, how many times are battle lines drawn over politics? Are you red or are you blue? Are you on the Trump train? Are you one of those crazy liberals? It can even be over nominal things like your favorite sports team. I have seen heated disagreements with friends literally almost turn physical over Yankees and Red Sox hats. Now, let's be honest. If we can find something to argue about, we're probably going to partake. If we can find something to divide ourselves over, it's probably fair game. And you want to know the worst part? We all take part of it in some level. When I was writing this, I realized that a few Sundays ago, I walked up here forgetting my mask. And I came up here and I didn't have a mask on. And in a totally joking statement, I blurted out something into the camera like, "Wow, sorry, hope Kate isn't watching." Taking a slight jab at our governor. And even though it was said in fun, I didn't mean harm by it. How do I know that my words haven't alienated someone from feeling comfortable here on Facebook or precluded them from hearing the gospel now? How do I know that I haven't been an individual contributor or a disruptor of unity? See, our words have power. And they have the ability to unite, they have the ability to disrupt. That's why in James chapter 3, it's written that the tongue is also a small part of the body, but it can speak big things. See how a very small fire can set trees on fire. The tongue is a fire. It is full of wrong. It poisons the whole body. The tongue sets our whole lives on fire with a fire that comes from hell. From this very tongue, we give thanks to our Father in heaven, and with our tongue, we speak bad words against men who are made like God. And see, I love it that they compare that tongue to a fire, because we truly are in this constant battle between two blazes. One's inspired by the pits and the fires of hell, and the other is the coal of God's throne and the fire of the Holy Spirit. The refiner's fire can purify and cleanse, while the devil's fire can corrupt, consume, and desecrate God's creation through his very own creation. Being mindful of our speech can be a challenge. You are looking at the poster child of this. And there's people that laugh. They've heard it. They've heard it. And it may come as a surprise to you, but there have been times in my life, more than once or twice, where I may or may not have said some pretty inflammatory things. I know, shocker, right? We could spend an entire Sunday going through my highlight reel with that. I'm sure everybody has a story. But we're not going to dive into that right now. Believe me, if you're there at the final judgment, there'll probably be a full spectacle of me accounting for what I've said with my idle words. See, unfortunately, when I do meet the author of creation, I'm going to have to give an account for my rudder. He says the tongue steers the body. And unfortunately, this rudder has missed its mark way too many times. And somehow, in an unintentional display of unity, I know I'm not alone in this. In large, even within the church, unity is something that we still struggle with. A huge question we have to ask ourselves is, why is unity even important? Unity in the church is about coming together to form something bigger. It's recognizing that we're stronger together than we are individually. It's enjoying the fellowship with one another. Unity in the church, though, does not happen automatically. As with any relationship, we have to work constantly at building and maintaining this unity. Ephesians 4:3 makes it clear when it's commanded to us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I truly believe that the first step in maintaining unity is to explore why we're even here. Why are we here together? It's important that we keep our common identity at the forefront during this. We can have differing opinions, whether we sing hymns, choruses, whether we choose to engage in the contemporary music. One thing we cannot have a differing opinion on is who we worship and who we ascribe glory to. No matter our backgrounds, our personal preferences, as believers, we are united through something so much bigger and larger than a common like. We are joined through the gospel, which has changed and transformed us through the same love of Christ and adopted us into this family of faith. The Bible backs us up repeatedly. For example, Galatians 3:28 tells us distinctions like gender or ethnicity are meaningless to Christians because we are all one in Christ Jesus. In Philippians, Paul asked the church to complete his joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. That doesn't mean that we all think the same. What it does mean is that we share a common core identity, which is Jesus Christ. Part of this unity is harbored within community and fellowship with one another here in this building, as displayed within our weekly gatherings and our time together with fellow believers. This reinforces our core identity, which is found within the communal relationship of our faith. But I would argue an equally important component of unity is found through humility. I gotta get used to this thing. You won't? Yeah, no. The command to always stay humble and kind isn't just the ballad of a country song. It's literally biblical. Paul is clear in Ephesians when he says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." And in an extension from our verse this morning in Philippians chapter 2, if you go to the next two verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Rather than being conceited, we should, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, even when the Bible emphasizes humility repeatedly, it can still be a challenge as a believer or not. But humility is an important component of unity, because when we are humble, when we are mindful of our own shortcomings and our own weaknesses, we are less likely to act self-righteous and judgmental, and more likely to extend God's grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are probably sharing in their own weakness. See, it's important to notice that Christ rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey. He stayed clear of the high horse. In the same fashion, we are called to remain humble. Through this, we value one another more and truly understand our need for one another and the communion within the body. This understanding for one another allows us to embrace our differences. In 1 Corinthians, we hear the metaphor of the human body representing the body of believers as a whole. Just as a body is comprised of different parts, all with their own specific functions, every person within the church has their own function. We each have our own strengths and weaknesses. See, unity does not mean, and it cannot mean, that we are all the same. However, we are all a unique component which fits together to make this unified whole. Look around at how many different people make up this body of believers at Richmond. Someone here may be a great teacher. Another one here may be a great musician. And yet another one may be an amazing encourager. When we have one another, nobody has to be good at everything. This should encourage us to embrace and celebrate all of our differences. If we all looked, talked, and thought the same, the church would be a pretty dull place. It would also limit the impact of the personal message of the gospel, a love story meant for each and every one of us, regardless of station. Now, as feel good and as encouraging as this is, we have to address the elephant in the room. And that's with any relationship, whether with family or partners, things can get messy sometimes. How many of us can recall a family dinner or a date that concluded in a shouting match or a falling out? I can give you personal accounts here if you want stories. I love my mother-in-law to death, but she and I will not see eye to eye on some things, and it has come down to the point of people storming off from family dinners over those inflammatory things I've said. It happens. And I can recall multiple family dinners, like I said, where things have ended in shouting matches over these, like, really trivial things. See, whenever you're close with someone, it's inevitable that your faults and differences are going to lead to some sort of conflict. See, the biggest tell of unity, though, lies not in this type of situation, but how we respond to this type of situation. Do we pull away and do we stonewall? Do we shut out the other half of the issue? Do we pretend like it never happened and attempt to assign blame? Or do we lean in and desire to work through the conflict? Relationships within our church body can also get messy sometimes, and our response is equally as important here. See, again, Paul addresses this in his letter to the church of Corinth. At the end of his second letter, he urges them to strive for full restoration in their relationships. This is a far cry from avoiding someone that you've had a negative interaction or an argument with. Instead of letting the issue drive a wedge between you and your friend in the church, we seek to work through the conflict with them. We cannot hesitate to ask for forgiveness when needed and be quick to forgive so that we can enjoy that same type of full restoration that Paul spoke of. This is where humility becomes an instrument of unity. When conflict arises and we look to respond, we have to check our motives at the door. Being right usually comes at a price. And our goal should be always to restore relationships and to invoke unified fellowship, not to get our point across, change someone's mind, or to make them feel guilty. As a parent, my least favorite duty within that job description lies within the realm of corrective action. Anyone with kids, I'm sure you probably feel the same. In general, correcting people is just awkward. It's uncomfortable and not something I generally like to do. I don't think anyone here truly likes doing it. However, as believers, if we're called to correct one another, we have to do it only in love, for their own good, and aside from any selfish ambitions. This means we leave the torches and the pitchforks at home. We don't come to condemn. We don't equip ourselves with a holier-than-thou mentality. If we approach any situation waiting to tell that person off, it's a telltale sign that we need to step back and we need to prayerfully check our own heart and our motives. We must approach one another in love and humility if we aim to inspire unity within the body. Unity within the very body, which represents the gospel and the message of the cross, is a foundational aspect. It is not optional. We don't get to have an opinion here. This is factual. It's an objective truth free from the subjection of opinion. The unity that we have here enriches our lives. We all benefit from the unity within this building and within the body of Christ as a whole. We are weak on our own. Together, we are exponentially stronger. When we are unified as believers, we learn from one another and enjoy the community that God truly intended for us. Unity also glorifies God. In the same way that Christ accepted you, you are called to accept one another. The very story of creation is a statement of community and fellowship. When we live in unity with God and our fellow believers, we are personifying the very unity which was intended through God's design. The unity also increases our witness. When we are fighting and when we are arguing, when we can't get along, we damage the testimony of our faith. If we fail to embody the love of Christ within the church, how can we expect our testimony to impact those around us and carry the same weight? Unity within the body also points to the perfect harmony God intended for the universe, a harmony that will be restored one day. As believers within the body of Richmond, we have to promote unity. Remember, if we discredit unity within the body, we disparage the message of the cross, the very cross which gave us our testimony.